So last week, Demiron reminded us that we've made a turn in the Ten Commandments. We've rounded a corner, so to speak. It's generally agreed that the first four commandments inform our vertical relationship. This is how we relate to God, with the following six informing horizontal relationships, our relationships to our brothers, our neighbor. So love for God and love for neighbor is in view. First, no other gods before the true and living God. No worship of images or image made of anything to represent anything in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. No bearing the name of the Lord in vain. No taking it up vainly. An active remembering of the Sabbath rooted in creation. Then this turn, this shift to honor of father and mother. And in that we see, again, last week, the commandment expanded greatly. The honor of those in all of our lives. While there's a definite shift in orientation of the commandments, we also need to see these in connection with who Jesus is. We learn from Jesus that the commandments are ultimately rooted in love. He summarizes the whole law that way, doesn't he? Love for God and love for neighbor. They're rooted in love. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus says, hang or depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, all the Old Testament is rooted in love. That's no different here. As we've seen week in and week out, Jesus takes these commandments and he explodes them out. This would be a really, really quick sermon, right? Hey guys, don't commit murder. You're like, I'm good. As I'm looking around this room, I don't see any active murderers. Unless you have some dark past that I don't know about. Maybe you have committed murder. Don't do it again. Short sermon, one and done. Don't leave here and go commit murder. We're all good, right? Okay, let's close. No, that is not the way this works. It's not the way this has worked with any of the commandments, and it's certainly not true of this one. Today, the sixth commandment, simply in the ESV, you shall not murder. Many people have issues with the Ten Commandments today. Most are just utterly dismissed. That's folly. The first commandment is viewed as utterly outdated. No other gods? No, we say any other god. It's all generally go in the same direction anyway. The second commandment, it's even more tired in our culture. If God doesn't matter, then why should the way that we worship matter? The third is utterly misunderstood and simplified down to the form of a word that most people would somewhat respect, but that line is also definitely crossed. The fourth is utterly dismissed. Why rest in the name of the Lord? Why rest in Christ at all? The fifth is trampled on and also viewed as outdated. But the sixth, there's something different about the sixth. Generally and culturally, worldwide, there's some notion that murder's still a bad deal. Don't do it. Most cultures have some form, some connection of this, whether through its legal code or some other way, to a commandment of restriction against murder. It's very interesting when we expand murder. And we find out that it's actually not just about the act. It's, of course, it's not less than that, but it's so much bigger than that. So while the world may accept on its surface the application, hey, don't kill anybody, once you begin to expand that, almost the whole world universally trample on this commandment, including me, and you. Today we're going to take a look at the surface of the commandment. We're going to look at the commandment expanded into love. We're going to look at the commandment expanded in hate. And then we're going to see the commandment in Jesus' life through his death. The commandment. On the surface, you shall not murder. The King James reads what? Thou shalt not kill. Right? You've heard that. Thou shalt not kill. Some translations add the word commit. You shall not commit murder. In Hebrew, the commandment is simply two words. Lo ratzak. Two words. Do not ratzak. Hebrew has many words for killing, at least eight, maybe more. You can go do your homework. At least eight words in Hebrew for killing. Of those words, this one is not used for anything in the legal system. It's not used for warfare, the killing that goes on in warfare. It's not used for capital punishment cases. It's not used for the killing of animals, whether it be for religious cult purposes or the hunting of animals. It's only used for murder. Murder. That's what's in view here. Premeditated taking of innocent life. However, it's also found with the unintentional death, as in manslaughter and other places in Scripture. Don't kill, don't murder, don't unnecessarily cause the death of someone else. Why are legal and judicial killings not only allowed, but sometimes commanded in Scripture? It's a good question. It's one that you should ask. It's because of this. God is upholding the value of life. When the legal system kills someone under God's authority, life is being valued and upheld. The goal of justice is not the taking of a life, but the sparing of it. And sometimes, as horrible as it is to take life, is to spare it. That's why not all death is equal in God's eyes. In ethics, our view of the value of human life is very important. So important. The sixth commandment is a teaching that life and death belong to God. Life and death belong to God. This is rooted in the creation of man in the image of God, right? You're made in his image. In worth and dignity and value. Which human life doesn't have those? We see this defied right out of the gate when Cain rises up and kills his brother Abel, spills his blood, and his blood cries from the ground, justice! An unjust act has happened here. His blood cries from the ground for justice. We see God himself sanctify life after the flood. Man had grown wicked on the earth, and God spares Noah and his family. And after the flood, God again issues his mandates, as he did with creation, to his creatures. But this time he adds this penalty. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. God holds the power of life. He values life. Even in the legal sense, when he issues this proclamation, it's for the sparing of life, not for its destruction. Again, on the surface, we see that all life is valuable to God. Human life, particularly so. We're made in his image. We find absolutely no exceptions to this in the Scriptures. Children in the womb, the elderly, the sick, the poor, the rich, the immigrant, the sojourner, life has value. People who are like you, people who are different from you, people who share your culture and the things that you enjoy, and people who don't. Life has value. To God, it has value. We find when God deploys justice, again, he is doing so ultimately to spare life. Again, we're feeling pretty good. Okay, life is valuable, preacher. Good. Can we go home now? But then we have this devastating expansion of the commandment. We've already heard Jesus say they're all about love. The commandment is expanded in love. You shall not murder. Has embedded in it a sense in which you are called to love and care for your neighbor. Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way. What is required in the sixth commandment? Not what's forbidden. If you ever get time, you should just read through that, because it takes these commandments that are you shall not, these commandments that begin with don't do this, and it says, what do they require us to do? It's a fantastic question. Because embedded in all the don'ts are do's. What's it requires to do? The sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. Preserve life. It's not enough that we be against murder. We must love life. Love our own life and the life of our neighbor. That's the force of this commandment. Life is sanctified by God. Today there's death at every turn. 2018, the year 2018, there were 59 murders in Shreveport. You're like, that's not that many. No, that's a ton. We ranked in 2017. That was the newest article that I could find. If you know of a newer one, you may know a better stat, but I looked it up for this. In 2017, we ranked 18th per capita in the country for murders. 18th per capita. Just this week, an article appeared in the Daily Mail saying that last Sunday, a week ago today, a 17-year-old Dutch teen was legally euthanized in her home due to depression. Legally. She'd undergone terrible things and suffered for years and was legally euthanized. We see that a disregard for human life comes in many forms. In a book called Culture of Death, the writers argue, quote, a small but influential group of philosophers and healthcare policymakers actively seek to persuade our culture that killing is beneficial, suicide is rational, natural death is undignified, and caring properly and compassionately for people who are elderly, prematurely born, disabled, despairing, or dying is a burden that wastes emotional and financial resources. End quote. Where's the love? The love for neighbor. The effect of this kind of thinking is this: some lives are intrinsically worth more than others. If you're healthy, if you're producing for society in the way that society deems you should be producing, good on you. You can keep living. If you're not, if you're sick, or you're old, or you're too young, or you're not the right culture. Where's that line? Where do we draw that line? We've seen it horribly crossed in society. We're being asked to cross it more. All violations of God's command about the value of life. God's kingdom, all life has value. The young, the helpless, the unborn, the elderly, the sick, the disabled. They're made in God's image with worth and dignity and value. The sixth commandment is a call to the value of all life. It's a call to love. In Luke chapter 10, in this account of the Good Samaritan, we were talking about it this week, DeMyron and I, and he made a great observation that you could really, in the second table of the law, you can see all of this come to bear in this parable that Jesus tells. He's right. So in the context, the question is put to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Sharp lawyer. They have a pretty good interaction, and then he goes for it, right? I want to be off the hook. I want to be kind of free. So I'm going to have you define neighbor. In any sense in which you narrow my neighbor, you're making it easier for me. And then in that context, Jesus tells the story. Robbers beating a Jewish man who's going between Jerusalem and Jericho, and they beat him down and they steal his stuff and leave him half dead lying on the side of the road. And then along walks a Levite, someone from the priestly class, and he goes to the other side of the road and keeps going. Along walks a priest. It's not just someone in that family. This is the real deal. And he looks at him and he goes to the other side of the road. And then along comes a supposed enemy, a Samaritan. Cultural enemies. Not supposed to do this. He comes along and sees this man beaten down and half dead, and he takes him. Fixes him up as best he can, gets him safely to an inn, pays for his full recovery, and says, look, anything else that you require to get him back to health, you put it on my tab and I'll pay next time I'm through. Which one was the neighbor? The keeping or the violating of the sixth commandment involves not just committing murder. Do you love your neighbor? And do you know that your neighbor could even be your enemy? Do you love them? Jesus here is telling this young lawyer trying to trip him up, you're not murdering anyone isn't good enough. By going to the other side of the road, you're as good as killing him. You violated the commandment. No, we haven't committed murder. But have we loved our neighbor in their affliction? We haven't shot anyone or stabbed anyone, but have we hated our neighbor? What do we do to show that we value life? As a church, I feel like we do a couple of things, but I think they fall short. I love that we're involved with the CARE Pregnancy Center, the hub. Those things are great. Are we loving our neighbor, literally our street? Heidelberg, question 107 says, is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? Is that good enough? It's a great question. I asked the same question this week. Isn't that enough? I asked that question a lot this week. And the answer at every turn is no. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. We're not just complicit in murder, doing the act. We're complicit when we walk by and we don't care. It becomes easy when we think we're not violent. This commandment becomes harder when we realize that we're complicit, when we don't love well, especially those that we're closest to. Those are the ones that it's hardest with. Look, the call to love and love particularly out there in Shreveport can be ambiguous. What about your friends? What about your kids? What about your spouse? When we fail to be gentle, loving, peaceful in our unwillingness to protect others from abuse, or even when we don't show goodness to our enemies, the commandment on its face is about murder, but underneath it's about love. Also underneath it's, and we've talked some about this, it's about hate. In the Old Testament, the loss of human life is due to anger, carelessness about life. You see this time and time again. Jesus takes this further and goes to the heart to expose our violation of the sixth commandment in Matthew 5. We heard it read earlier. We need to pay attention to what Jesus is doing there. He said, "You've heard that said of old, no murder." But then he goes on with these layers, and we have to listen to these layers that he talks about here. Murder makes us liable to judgment, okay? That's kind of ground floor stuff. We're all in agreement, but the sermon is not that simple. The second layer is anger makes us liable to judgment. Anger. You haven't committed murder, but have you hated your brother? The next layer, insults. Insulting your brother, your sister, makes us liable to the counsel of God. I'm going to stand before his courts on that one. And lastly, listen to this. If you call someone fool or raka or, Howard said it, worthless, if you call someone, so he's talking about what, this last one, he's talking about what comes out of our mouth. What is this called? Verbal abuse. And it's the only one, by the way, that he says makes you liable to the fire of hell. Verbal abuse. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Great, we're off the hook. I didn't hit them. I didn't beat them. I didn't kill them. Have you been angry at them? You're liable to judgment. Have you insulted them? Liable to the tribunal. Have you verbally abused them? You're liable to hell. In addition to killing, this commandment forcefully addresses this hate in our heart. I've never killed someone. When's the last time you've been just out of your mind angry with someone? This week, probably. Never physically abuse someone. We don't even get in fistfight or barroom brawls. That's not me. I don't rough somebody up at the bar on Friday night. I'm good. But have you insulted your brother? I'm generally a kind person, easy to get along with. People like me, I'm good enough. Do you verbally abuse? You're on the hook. Again, no, we haven't killed. We're all sitting here, free people. But Jesus is saying, what about your heart? What about the inside where no one sees? What about the cursing of your neighbor, your spouse, your kid, literally your next door neighbor? What about the cursing of them from deep inside? You're on the hook. What's the answer for those who have hatred in our hearts? What are we to do? See, there's not a person in here who hasn't violated the sixth commandment. Not one. In fact, there's not a person in here who hasn't violated all of these commandments. But just because we haven't killed does not mean we haven't murdered. Jesus makes that ultimately clear. If you haven't loved perfectly, then you violated the commandment. What do we do? The answer for anger in Scripture is reconciliation. We see here in Matthew 5, Jesus reminds us, before we make our offering, we must first be reconciled to our brother and then come and offer our gift. We no longer have altars, but we do have gathered worship. We no longer make sacrifices, but we do offer a sacrifice of praise. When is the last time you've sought out your brother that you were angry with and sought to resolve what is between you? When is the last time you went to someone and looked at them in the eye and said, I'm sorry? Will you forgive me? When is the last time you went to someone and confessed that you were harboring anger in your heart towards them? Jesus says, before this escalates to something worse, because that's the trajectory of anger, right? Murder comes from anger in our hearts. It's a slippery slope. You let anger build, and soon murder happens. If we commit murder, even in our hearts, we're liable to judgment. We've got to look to Christ, the Lord and giver of life. Let me read for you from 1 John 3. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Listen close. By this we know love. Here, you want an answer? Here it is. By this we know love, the opposite of hate, the opposite of anger, the opposite of murder, the opposite of the sixth commandment, don't kill. By this we know love, that he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. How do we reckon with the sixth commandment? We say this: Jesus fulfilled it. He loved perfectly. 100% perfectly loving God, fulfilling all those commandments, perfectly loving his neighbor. And then he was murdered to save life. He was crushed to give us life. He fulfilled the sixth commandment. He reconciled us to God, making us right. And this is how you know love. Not that you're so good at it, but that God is good at it, that he loved you in Christ, that he gave himself, he laid down his own life to free us. So how can we have a new perspective on loving our brother? It's because of what our elder brother has done for us. He has gone before, giving up his life to give us life. Our reconciliation to God allows us to be reconciled to our brother, sister, community, and to the world. The only way that we can really live this out is to have this renewed perspective of who we are in Christ, that he has gone before to do a work that we cannot do. That's the good news of the gospel. Yes, we violated this commandment, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. How are we to ever get over our anger? How are we to deal with this sin and hate in our heart? John here is giving us the key not only for murder but also eternal life. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to go and do likewise. Union with Christ. That's where the sixth commandment takes us. We've all failed horribly, liable to the hell of fire. Fly to Christ. Fly to union with him, and then repent. Tell the truth. Confess. Be reconciled. But that's only going to happen in Christ, in union with him. Jesus fulfills this commandment. Not that he ever committed murder again, but in his absolute and perfect love, he laid down his life to spare ours. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. Praise the Lord that love isn't defined on the way you treat me or I treat you. And this is love. Not our love for God, but his for us. And he didn't just say it. He came and he died. He was crushed, inviting us to fly to him. And John is saying, through this reality, through the reality of Christ, now go love your neighbor. Go love your brother. In freedom, in union with Christ, not because you're such a loving guy, not because you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but have you really been loved that much? Have you really been loved enough to be forgiven of your sin and given new life? Well, take that love and pour it on your neighbor. Pour that love on your children. Pour that love on your friends, on your parents. Pour it on your spouse. The extent to which we live our lives for the service and the good of others is the extent to which we've seen and grasped that Christ lived and died and was risen for us. Do you see the connection between the commandments directing us toward God and those directing us towards our neighbor? There's a direct relationship there. If you've been loved by God, you're going to love your neighbor. They go together. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our anger that leads to murder. Lord, we're not killers in the physical sense in this room, but all of us are killers in our hearts. We have not loved you as we're called to. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. So, Father, reorient and redefine our loves by the person of Christ who came and died and rose for us. Thank you for defining love that way, and may we be found in union with you. Lord, forgive us for the way that we violate this commandment. And let us be reconciled to you and to our neighbor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.